turn again to this great letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. We began last year with verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, and we considered, you may remember, just that first time, a couple of weeks back, paying attention to the message, which is the positive side of what I want to speak about tonight, which is drifting away from the message. So paying attention to the message is the positive side, but the negative side is drifting away from the message. So I'll read verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was heard at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every Christian, is aware of the danger of denying the faith, of abandoning the faith, of giving up the faith. Or, to put it another way, every Christian is aware, every believer is aware of the danger of reducing the faith, or changing the faith, or neglecting the faith. When I say the faith, let's substitute that word, the faith, for the gospel. Every Christian is absolutely aware of the danger of denying the gospel, or abandoning the gospel, giving up the gospel, or perhaps more seriously, changing the gospel, reducing the gospel, neglecting the gospel. And so we are aware, I think, each one of us, that there exists this danger of denial or a departure from. You may deny and depart from this message, because the writer says, pay much closer attention lest you drift away. So he implies the danger, he implies some possibility that exists when he talks in this way. And he uses those words, you will notice in the text, drift away. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And again, in the context of these opening verses here, you can substitute what I use, the word the faith, or the gospel. Notice the text, notice verse 2. You could substitute the faith, the gospel, in verse 2, the message. In verse 3, this great salvation. This message then is about salvation, not any kind of salvation, but a great salvation. So the writer to the Hebrews is essentially saying, don't neglect, don't drift away from not just the faith and the gospel, but from this great salvation which is found in this message that the Lord spoke about and the apostles have attested to, and that the Spirit of God has confirmed by various signs and wonders and miracles and so on. In other words, to deny the faith or to deny the gospel, to depart from the faith, to depart from the gospel is to deny salvation, is to depart from salvation. And that, of course, raises the logical question, does it not? Can a person lose their salvation? And the answer from the Bible, from Scripture, is an unequivocal no. You cannot lose salvation. If you are genuinely, biblically, really, truly born of the Spirit, you cannot lose your salvation. It cannot be done. It's an unequivocal no. In fact, listen to the words of Jesus, because who else would you want to hear it from? These are not my words that I might say you could lose your salvation. This is what Jesus says. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Well, perhaps you might say in your mind, well, you know, Jesus won't cast me out, but I will cast myself out. Some people think like that. John 6:39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up at the last day. Jesus is absolutely confident that of all those that the Father has given to Him, He will keep them, He will raise them up at the last day, the day of resurrection. Or John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them, that's my sheep, I give them eternal life. And they, my sheep, will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. How safe are you? You're in the hand of Christ. No one will snatch you out. They will never perish. And my Father, Jesus says, who has given them to me, is greater than all. If they won't be snatched out of my hand, think of the Father's hand, how secure they are. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Well, who are these people? Well, notice the text that John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they know me, they follow me. The followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should not the words of John chapter 3 verse 16 reverberate in our minds, especially those parts that say, never perish, but have everlasting life. Never perish, but have everlasting life. That's the salvation of God. That's the salvation that we're talking about here. Notice the writer to the Hebrews declares it to be a great salvation. That is the salvation you and I have tonight. It is a great salvation. It is so great that it can never be lost. We will never perish. We have everlasting life. This salvation of God, this salvation of Christ. It is an eternal salvation. It is an everlasting salvation. It is an enduring salvation. We all know that cliche, once saved, always saved. That's true if it's genuine biblical salvation we're talking about. That's true if it's genuine salvation, if it's really salvation. A genuine Christian, a real Christian, cannot lose his or her salvation. This is a theme that occupies the mind, the heart of the writer to the Hebrews. He is concerned for those who profess that they are Christians, but perhaps are not really Christians. They say they are Christians, but in reality, they have not come to faith in Christ. And he is concerned. So he writes to them all as, you all say you are Christians, but are you really Christians? So just as it was valid in the first century, this very powerful, potent word that he writes to those readers, those Hebrew readers, so too it is a very powerful word to you and to me that we should hear and that we should heed. So to drift away, notice how he puts it in verse 3, is to neglect such a great salvation. To drift away from the message that we have heard is the same as neglecting this great salvation, which ties, of course, to verse 2, the message which we have heard in verse 1. So let me put this together for you. If you look at verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What is it that we have heard in verse 2? The message. The message that we find in verse 3 is described as such a great salvation. That message, that salvation which was declared first of all by Christ Himself and attested to us by those who heard, attested to us by the apostles and so on. So this is the salvation of Christ. And the message that is proclaimed is by the apostles is this same salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself proclaimed. Now you will recall that we have said already, I said last time, that this section, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 2, is the first warning passage in this letter to the Hebrews. There are six warning passages. Some people say five, but I think there are more than five. I think there are six warning passages. All of the warning passages in Hebrews represent danger or peril. Danger or peril. So there is a danger, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, to drifting away from what you have heard. More particularly, there is a drifting away from what you say you have heard. It's a great salvation. And there is a peril in neglecting such a great salvation, paying heed to the message, to what you have heard, listening to the word, responding to the word, and so on. And the writer to the Hebrews, by beginning this first warning passage, will go on to talk about other dangers and other perils that surround us. For instance, in chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 4, verse 2, there is the danger of being like the Israelites in the wilderness. What were they like? They were a rebellious people. They were a disobedient people. Don't be like that, is what the writer to the Hebrews says. Don't be like the Israelites in the wilderness wanderings who 10 times provoked God. And He poured out His wrath and His judgment upon them. In fact, how many out of that entire population entered the land save Joshua and Caleb? He destroyed them. They were rebellious. They were disobedient. The danger, he says, of refusing to believe, of persisting in rebellion. Not only that, but in chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 8, he talks about the danger of apostasy, the danger of falling away, that if you decide that this Christ and this profession that you have made is not good enough for you, that you will go back to your Judaism, that then you are apostatizing from the faith and you are trampling underfoot the Son of God and crucifying Him again to your own shame. And he says there's no coming back if you decide to do that. You fall away. You apostatize. That's a very serious danger. The danger, the peril of falling away. There have been many who have fallen away. Many who have professed and then turned away and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, the danger of despising the gospel. What does he mean? He means you don't treat seriously the things of God, the things of Christ. This message that has been declared, this gospel that has been proclaimed, you don't treat it seriously. You are cavalier about it. You are casual about it. You are flippant about it. It doesn't impact your life. It doesn't mean something to you. You can treat it any old how you please. If it suits you, fine. If it doesn't suit you, fine. He says in chapter 10, there is a danger in despising the gospel. Don't be like that. There is a peril in despising this message, this salvation. In chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, he says, there is a danger in being like Esau. What kind of man was Esau, the brother of Jacob? Jacob was the spiritual man, though he was sinful. Esau is not spiritual at all. He's a secular man. He's a worldly man. He's a fleshly man. He does not treat, as it were, also the things of God seriously. He despises God and he despises the covenants and the promises of God. And he treats God as nothing, and all of those covenant blessings that came to Abraham meant nothing to him. They meant everything to Jacob. Nothing to Esau. Despised his birthright. Gave it away. Sold it for a trifle. Don't be like Esau. Don't be like Esau. Chapter 12, 25 through 29. There is the peril or the danger of refusing Him who speaks from above. This living Lord Jesus Christ who has spoken to us, this living God who has revealed to us this great salvation, should you refuse Him who spoke, just as He spoke on the mountain in Hebrews chapter 12 with thunder and lightning, now to the one who speaks from heaven in a far more serious vein, if you treat Him casually and flippantly, beware of the danger of refusing Him who speaks from heaven. That is why we should be thankful that we have received an unshakable kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be taken from us, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Remain firm in your reverence, in your awe, and in your fear of God. Don't give up. Beware of the dangers. Beware of the perils. So when I think about those warnings, the writer to the Hebrews, as it were, takes two arrows and he puts them in his bow and he shoots two arrows at once. He aims, first of all, at the true believer so that you sit back and pay attention. And every true believer would hear the warning and sense the danger and say, I don't want to be like that. I refuse to be like that. Protect me, Lord. Keep me from this peril and these dangers. So the first arrow strikes the true believer, but the second arrow is aimed at the professing believer, who is the false believer, who is the unbeliever, that they need to repent, that they are not truly saved, They may think they are saved, but they are not. They need to repent, to humble themselves, to be broken, and to come to Christ for salvation. So this is how the writer to the Hebrews aims his epistle to those who are genuinely saved, that they will heed the warning and you will feel the warning. So when he says, you must pay much closer attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. Take that seriously, lest you who have heard the message drift away. And to drift away leads to a departure from. You know, drifting can be imperceptible, right? You hardly know you've drifted away. You don't know that it has happened. This word drift away is the idea of letting slip. The ropes have come loose. It's a nautical term. So the boat is moored to or tethered to the in the harbor to where it is. It's made firm, but something has happened and the rope begins to slip just a little bit at a time. A tug here and the boat rises on the swell and the rope pulls away a little bit, another rise on the swell and dip down, and the tug is stronger this time. And before you know it, the rope has come loose and the boat now is drifting away from its mooring, from its tether. You see, brothers and sisters, if you are tethering yourself to your own imaginations, your own thinking about the faith, it's not good enough. We must be anchored in the Word of God. We must be firmly anchored in Christ. He is a sure anchor for us. A safe harbor. A strong Christ who saves us and keeps us. So the ropes come loose to drift away. The boat begins to just slowly, so imperceptible, rising on the swell and going down into the troughs. Now let us say you came across a situation like that. You looked at the boat that's there and as it's bobbing on the water and you see that the rope every time the boat goes up and down seems to slide a little bit. You would immediately be concerned, would you not? If I don't secure this rope right now, this boat will drift out to sea and be lost. And you would, we would respond to that and tether the boat. But if you were to come to the place where the boat was supposed to be tethered, if you were to come to the place where the boat was supposed to be moored and you came there and there was no boat, would you not have, no pun intended, the sinking feeling? Where is it? Gone. Lost. Lost. It's not there. You see, it's one thing for me, brothers and sisters, and it's one thing for the writer to the Hebrews to point out the danger of drifting away. It is quite another thing to prevent it. It is easy to say, don't drift away. It is another thing to not drift away. I can quite easily tell you, we should not drift away. But let me tell you how easy it is to drift away. To feel the rope slip here and a rope slip there, and before you know it, you have lost a sense of God. Things have become dark in your life. Things have become vague, and you no longer find yourself where you think you ought to be. You have lost the mooring. And it's so easy in the spiritual life. See, it's easy to talk about it. Don't drift away. It's a very different thing to prevent drifting away from the message that you have heard. And we must be abundantly clear about the danger that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. You will notice in verse 1 he says, therefore, in view of chapter 1, so therefore, in the light of all that I have told you in the first chapter of Hebrews, the writer says, in that danger, recognizing where you are, he says, you must, in the light of chapter 1, pay much closer attention to the message of your salvation or to salvation itself. Salvation is not a psychological feeling. Salvation is not an emotional change. It is emotional, but it's not defined as emotional. It is a spiritual transformation, so utterly complete by the Spirit of God that it cannot be undone because He keeps it. It's representative of who He is, God Himself. This is why you cannot lose salvation at all. So we must be clear about the danger. And so because he says, therefore, in verse 1, he connects and ties everything that he now says, therefore you must pay much closer attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it. He is referring, therefore, to everything that he has said in chapter 1. Oh, how rich chapter 1 was to us last year. So deep, so powerful, so rich. A theology, a doctrine of Christ. That is what he is referring to in verse 2 of chapter 2 when he says, to that which you have heard, I have told you all things about Christ, all things about Jesus. And so we must pay closer attention, not just pay attention, and not just pay closer attention, but pay much more closer attention to what you have heard, to this message, this salvation. Pay attention to the very powerful presentation in Hebrews chapter 1 of the superiority of God's Son. He is a superior word, isn't he? A superior revelation. God in the past spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. So in the past he spoke by prophets, but today he has spoken by his Son, or in his Son, who is the heir of all things, who made all things, created all things, who holds the universe together by the word of his power, who is the exact likeness representation, as it were, of the glory of God, the exact image of God, the nature of God. So the glory of God and the nature of God and the power of God in sustaining all things reside in this Son, reside in this Christ. Think about that, because that's what your salvation is tethered to, that Christ, who is of the essence of God. God the Son, not just an ordinary man, but someone so fundamentally different, God Himself in human form. That's what we've celebrated at Christmas. That's the incarnation of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that Son who, after making purification for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That Son who is the glory, the power, the nature of God. That Son who gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. That revelation, a superior revelation, a superior word, because Christ is the eternal Logos, superior in every way. So pay attention to that Jesus, that word. Not only that, but you remember from verse 5 all the way through verse 14 of chapter 1, it was just one Old Testament confirmation after another of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, above and beyond all angelic beings. And we went through all of those Old Testament quotes and we looked at all of those ways in which the Son was superior to these powerful, glorious, angelic beings who in the scale of comparison to the living Christ are nothing. Yet they are glorious and wonderful, but nothing compared to the living Christ, because He so fundamentally is different to them in every way. A superior word, a superior revelation, a superior person, this Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the doctrine of Christ in chapter 1 as the Son who is both divine and who is human is essential to our great salvation. You cannot have salvation unless you affirm, confess, believe, acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ in chapter 1. He is that salvation. We must pay much closer attention that we don't neglect Him. Not just the doctrine of salvation. You can theoretically walk around and in and through the doctrine of salvation, but do you have Christ? Who is that salvation? That is the issue. Don't neglect that Christ. This Jesus then, so essential to the message. What is it that we are preaching today? Seems to me a diminished Christ, a lowered Jesus, a Jesus who is like me, a Jesus who is my buddy, Jesus who is my friend. That is not the Jesus of the gospel. Jesus said more about hell than anybody else. He said it directly, He said it profoundly, He said it powerfully. And His hearers were in no doubt as to what Jesus meant. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out, because it would be better for you to be saved than to enter hell, as it were, having two eyes. Deny yourself. Deal with sin. Because that's what being saved is all about, isn't it? Haven't you discovered that? It's the great conflict with sin, isn't it, now that you are saved? No conflict before. You loved it. Now there's an incredible conflict. What a war we are in. We have become aware of our sinfulness. And that's what happens in salvation. You become aware of your sinfulness and your sins. So I must tether myself. I must moor myself. I must tie the knot all the more tighter to this massive biblical doctrinal truth about Christ. That if I could wrap myself around Jesus Christ and tie myself to Him, that's the idea of doing that, so that I don't drift away. More of Jesus would I know. More of His saving grace would I know. More about Jesus. I must think on these things then, if I am to tether my life to the living Christ. I must meditate on them day and night. Fix my heart and my mind on them. This is all about persevering in the faith, isn't it? Keeping on. The writer to the Hebrews is big about perseverance. Big about keeping on in the faith. In fact, that is one of his major aims. That you, in spite of all the allure that is around you, or the temptation, my Hebrew readers, to go back to where you came from, in spite of all that, it's as if he is saying, keep on in this message. Keep on in this great salvation. Keep yourself tethered to this gospel. And by the way, brothers and sisters, our persevering in the faith is bound up in God's preserving us in the faith. You cannot preserve yourself. You cannot keep yourself. It is Christ who keeps us. It is God who keeps us. Isn't that what Peter said? 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God. You're not kept by your own power. You're not kept by your own willing. It's utterly impossible by your own willing to be kept. You cannot keep yourself. If you've ever read the 1689 Confession of Faith, in chapter 17 and section 2, the writers of that confession understood that the persevering of the saints in their faith was because it was linked to the immutable, the unchangeable decree of God's election. First, riveted in the decrees and the determinations of God, and then permeated and saturated with the union and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I, from all eternity, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they know me, and then coming to Christ, am so bound up with Christ, latching on to Him, He holding me, they shall never perish, not one of them, safe. That's the salvation that we have. All bound up and tied to a new covenant promise of God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Their sins and iniquities I will forget and forgive and remember no more. And they shall all know me, he says, Jeremiah, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So it doesn't matter if a person is 5 years old and genuinely born again, they will confess this Christ. Or if they are 95 or 105, they will confess the same Christ and the same salvation. So to be kept is to be protected. The New American Standard in 1 Peter 1, 5 uses the word protected. The English Standard Version uses the word guard. The NIV uses the word shielded. All with the idea of preserved, preservation. It's God who preserves His people. It's God who keeps them. So in my faith and through my faith, it is God who is keeping me. Now if God cannot keep me, who would ever think that I could keep myself? If God cannot keep me, Don't even imagine that you can keep yourself. Utterly, utterly impossible. So it's God who preserves so that we may persevere. Now the writer to the Hebrews, or Simon Peter for that matter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, is not advocating that you adopt some sort of Christian fatalism. Oh well, what will be, will be. They're not advocating that kind of thinking. If God's going to guard me, if God's going to preserve me, if God's going to keep me, don't just say to yourself, well, I'm good to go. I'm good to go. I'm safe. I don't have to do anything. No, the entire premise of the writer to the Hebrews is that you persevere by faith. The faith that He has given you. This is what distinguishes the genuine from the false. That it is really faith from God, really the gift of God that we have, rather than a conjuring up in our own minds that I chose and I believe of my own free will. Remember, the will of man is tied to the nature of man. And what is the nature of fallen man? Fallen, ruined, spiritually bankrupt, morally decrepit, having no good within it. None. Cannot choose spiritual things. To the natural man, the things of the Spirit are folly and foolishness. And so no wonder when you tell your good friend who is not a Christian about Jesus Christ and he looks at you and laughs. No wonder. The natural man cannot accept these things. So how will he ever become a Christian? By the sovereign working of the Spirit of God, regenerating his heart. You must be born again, Jesus said. And it's outside of you, Nicodemus. It's from above. Genothen, anothen. Born from above is what Jesus said. So God works through the means that He supplies and that He provides. By the way, you will notice in verse 1 the means. Pay much closer attention. Those are the means. God tells you right up front. You don't want to drift away. You don't want to neglect this message. What should you do? Pay much closer attention. See that word attention? Most of us, I suppose, experienced detention in school. You failed to give your attention when you were supposed to, right? Pay much closer attention. Give heed to this message, give heed to this gospel, is what the writer is saying. And in verse 3, don't neglect. If you fail to pay closer attention, you will drift away. If you neglect this great salvation, you are drifting away. And then he has those very sobering words, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Escape what? Escape God. Escape His judgment. Escape His wrath. If we give up on this salvation and neglect it. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to pay attention, to not neglect. That's why he says, notice how he puts it, therefore we, he includes himself, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. This doesn't just apply to you, my readers, it applies to me, he says. It's the same message, the same salvation that I have come to know. I must pay much closer attention to it. We must pay closer attention to it. So it's our responsibility. Now, brothers and sisters, if I do what the writer to the Hebrews is telling me to do, what he is telling me that I must do, do you know what the result would be? I will not drift away. I will not neglect this great salvation. If I pay much closer attention to what I have heard, to this message. Somebody has said that backsliding is caused by a slack abiding. Backsliding is caused by a slack abiding. You're not paying attention. You drift away. You move away. Now listen, brethren. Every single person who has ever lived, doesn't matter where they are and what century, every single person who has ever lived has an obligation to God. Every single person in every century from Adam and Eve has an obligation to God, is accountable to God, is responsible to God, first of all by virtue of their creation, by virtue of their existence, and because of their sin. All of us have an obligation to God. You might neglect that obligation. You have it, but you might neglect it. You might ignore. You might despise. You might reject. But I will tell you one thing that you can never do. You cannot escape. You cannot escape. Does not our obligation, because He is placing us under obligation, we must pay much closer attention. Therefore is the obligation. And anyone's obligation, does not the obligation of ourselves and any other person increased a thousandfold the moment you hear the message? How many times have you heard the message? I've heard it countless times. I've preached it countless times. Do you know I've preached more than 1,000 sermons at Bethel? 1,000 sermons? 1,000 times? Saying same thing, better pay attention. You've been speaking about it for 40 minutes, 50 minutes, every Sunday, 1,000 times, Russ, and I've heard it thousands of times. Do you know what obligation that is? What sense of accountability that places on a person? And don't think it's because it's the preacher. No, it's the hearers. We are hearers. We are under obligation. The moment you hear the message, you place yourself under obligation to God. You are under obligation to God. And if I reject what I have heard, then I only increase my obligation to God. If I don't do what the writer to the Hebrews says, I increase the danger. And if I neglect this great salvation, I increase my accountability. Oh, but listen, if I accept it, if I receive it, if I believe it, if I pay attention to what I have heard, I recognize that it is my accountability, it is my obligation, it is my responsibility, but my attitude will be one of gratitude, thankfulness, joy, because I believe it. What is it that kept the Apostle Paul, for example, preaching all those years? Through hardships that you and I know nothing about. All those persecutions, all of those sufferings, it was because he believed himself to be obligated to God, obligated to Christ. He told the Romans that. He said, I am a debtor to Christ, a debtor to God. I am under obligation to God to preach the gospel to you Romans. Why? Because I've heard it. I believed it. And I'm under obligation now that I know it, I've believed it, to commit it to you. To pass it on to you. So I'm a debtor to Greeks and barbarians, to wise and to unwise. Paul didn't shirk that accountability. Paul didn't shirk that responsibility. He was under obligation. Why was he under obligation? Jesus had saved him. That's all. Christ had appointed him. Christ had commissioned him. Christ had called him. Christ had sent him forth. So I go. That's what he said. And that debt to Jesus flows over then for Paul into a debt to the Gentiles. That's why he couldn't wait to preach the gospel to them. Share this message with them. Now when we talk about drifting away, it does imply that you have already been tethered. That you already have been safe. That you already have been paying attention. But now you must pay much more closer attention lest you drift away. So a false profession of faith, a false believer, an unbeliever makes the claim, a false professor, makes the claim of latching on, of believing the message they hear, and they say they believe that message. Now listen, this is what you find in the parable of the sower and the seed, right? This is exactly what you find in that parable. Did you know that every single picture that is portrayed in the parable of the sower and the seed by our Lord Jesus Christ, every single picture, the seed on the path, the seed on rocky ground, the seed among the thorns, and the seed in good soil, every single one of those, all of them heard the word. Every single one of them heard the word. So on the path, the seed is thrown on the path. They hear. But guess what? Satan comes and immediately takes away the word, lest they understand it. Satan doesn't want people to understand the word. See, this is a fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The Christian begins to understand and grows in their understanding so that it becomes a knowing of Christ. They understand the word. But those on the path, the word is snatched away out of their hearts, lest they understand it. What about on rocky ground? They hear the word. They receive the word with joy. For a little while they endure. But just let a little tribulation, Jesus says, come. Just let a little tough times come into their life. And they fall away immediately, Jesus says. They're with you, they're not with you. They're here, they're gone. They say they believe, now you don't know anything about them. What happened? Or among thorns, all that seed that fell among thorns, they all hear, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What about on good soil? Bible says, they hear, they understand, and they bear fruit. There's a result. For good, they bear fruit. So from outright rejection to humble reception of the message, of the word, whether you have heard or not, there is an accountability and obligation, but more so if you have actually heard the word. Not only a responsibility to God, but we make responses to God. There are some people who hear the word and say, oh, I don't understand. I don't care. That's for somebody else. It's just what the parable of the sower and the seed is about. Making those responses. That's why he says, you must pay much closer attention. You must continue in the word. You must persevere in your faith. You must delight yourself in this message of the living Christ, in the reality of its truth and its power. You must hold fast to your confession, which he tells us later on in the epistle. Hold fast to your confession. That's why Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Have you ever analyzed that verse of Romans 10:17? You need the word in order to hear. You need the word first in order to hear, and you need hearing in order to have faith. You begin with the word. It doesn't start the other way around. Faith, and then I believe. But he starts with the word. You need the word to hear. That's why the word is in the path. The word is in rocky ground. The word is among thorns. The word is in good soil. They hear the word. But it's only on good soil that faith has come. So believing and the word of Christ go together, go hand in hand. Don't drift from the word. Now, how do you drift? Well, you drift when you stop listening. You drift when you stop thinking. You drift when you stop reading. You drift when you stop fellowshipping. You drift when there are so many things that we can do. This word akouo, the word to hear, by the way, is always used by the writer to the Hebrews absolutely. So let me show it to you. Look at verse 3. Chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. They heard and did nothing about it? No, these are the ones who absolutely heard and who believed. These are the apostles. And the writer to the Hebrews said, I got it from them. They got it from Jesus. They heard the word. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 16, in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Did they hear? what God said. They heard, no question about it. And what did they do with it? They despised it. They rejected it. Chapter 4, verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Faith and hearing the word hand in hand. Chapter 12, verse 19. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Is there any doubt that they heard on the mountain? There's no doubt. They heard. They heard. They said, stop. Stop. So believing, faith, and the Word of God are always... So where there is true faith, there is always acceptance of the Word. There is always reception of the Word. Don't drift away, is what he is saying, from the message, from the Word. We do that when we give up on hearing and listening. Now, you know, there are two things that are always associated with hearing something. It will either be profitable to you or unprofitable to you. It will either benefit you or it won't benefit you. Profitable when you receive it, unprofitable when you refuse it, when you reject it. So drifting away, now this is the important thing. Drifting away is the movement between those two things, that which is profitable and that which is unprofitable. The drifting away is the moving from the one to the other, from that which is profitable to that which is unprofitable. It is a movement and a drift. And so what you have today may be gone tomorrow. You have drifted away. And what you say you believe today, you may drift from tomorrow. You may neglect your spiritual responsibilities and accountabilities and find yourself losing your joy, moving away from these things. Well, what should you do? Check your moorings. Check your moorings. If you were on the boat and you felt it suddenly moving out to sea, what would you be concerned with? That? Am I really tied up? Am I really safe? I suppose it's what we have today. Check your cell phone. Have you got a signal? Right? Oh, no signal, not connected, drifted, lost. We use those words. You see, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is already, brothers and sisters, this is the encouragement of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is already a powerful motivation to keep on holding on to the Word, wanting to be holy. It gives me such joy when I talk about spiritual things with others. I love to do that. Don't you love to do that? Because you're centering around God's Word and around Christ, the desire to know more and to love the Lord Jesus more. You see, faith and the love of sin don't mix. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. You can try as much as you like, stir them up together, but they will drift apart. They don't go together. Faith and loving of sin do not mix together. So to drift away is to lose your joy, to dampen your love. To drift away is to allow idols in the heart and in the mind. Mr. Spurgeon said that backsliding always begins with dusty Bibles and it ends in filthy robes. Dusty Bibles. Is your Bible dusty? Spurgeon says that's where it begins. So to drift away is to move away from daily confession, daily repentance. So the cure is quite simple in the text. Pay attention to what you've heard. Think about the message. Dwell on the message. Rivet yourself to the message. So no matter where you read in your Bible, if you're reading in Genesis or 2 Chronicles, Leviticus or Ezra or wherever it is, wherever you're reading, look for the tethering of your faith. Look for the strengthening of your faith. Look for a word from God to encourage your soul and latch onto it. Say, because every promise in the book is mine. Every promise. Not some, but every promise. So read it more. Study it more. Is it not a great encouragement that we gather together like this? This is what encourages us together. If you abandon doing this, you've lost your moorings and you drift away. William Gurnall, one of the Puritans, said that a declining Christian must necessarily be a doubting Christian. You begin to doubt these things, you drift away. That's why pay much closer attention, lest you drift away. So lay hold of Jesus again and again. You see, the more attention you give to the message, the more attention you pay to your salvation, the more you will find that you love this Savior and love this great salvation. So wrap your rope, as it were, around the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold of Him and His Word. He will keep you safe. He will never suffer His sheep to be lost. He will keep you firm. And you will not drift away from what you have heard and from what you have believed. And thankfully, you will not neglect this great salvation. So brothers and sisters, here it is. Don't drift away. Pay much more closer attention to the Word, to the Gospel. Don't neglect it. Let's pray together.